Please turn to the book of Exodus. If you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Grab that red hardbound book and let's turn over to the second book of the Bible. As I've taught you, that the word Exodus means the going out or the leaving. And that's what the children of Israel were doing after 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. The children of Israel left Egypt after the 10 plagues and then walked through the Red Sea on dry ground because of the miracle of God. And then they made their way to the foot of Mount Sinai. And God had Moses come up on the mount where he carved out these tablets of stone. And then God wrote on them with his finger. And God wrote, and we've been studying his commandments, all right? So this is honoring God in the Ten Commandments. Today, we are on the seventh commandment. If you've missed the others, they're up on the web, up on our YouTube channel. You can check them out or on our audio version on the website. Exodus 20 and verse 14. If you all found it, say amen. Okay, now let's read it together as a church family, please. It's not very long. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yes, you are awake, and yes, you chose to come to church on this sermon. Yes, you did. And I always said, we're going to have some fun talking about that. And they're like, what? Fun? Talking about this? Let's read it again, just in case you didn't see it. Let's read it. Here we go. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, Father in heaven, we need your help today. We are needy people. And God, we cannot do this without you. Father, we must have your wisdom. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help it to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments now every week now for 7 or 8 weeks. I actually had an introductory message. And with each one of the commandments, people would say, well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, the truth is we don't break the Ten Commandments. We are broken on the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that his commandments are not grievous. They are not heavy to bear. See, when God says thou shalt, he's like saying, help yourself to happiness. And when he says thou shalt not, he's saying, please don't hurt yourself in this area. See, outwardly, the Ten Commandments can seem like rules and regulations and kind of restraint. But inwardly, the Ten Commandments are life and liberty. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, it's true that these are ancient words written on stone, but they are timeless truths. They are universal. They are not arbitrary to just the Jews. Now, the only way to really understand the seventh commandment, you think to yourself, oh, I understand it. No, there's more to it than what you think it is. To understand the seventh commandment, you need to understand what it is that's being violated here. What is it that's being damaged? The word adultery means to apostatize, to abandon one's profession or church, one to forsake principles of faith that you've professed, to make impure, to harm, to dilute. So anything that harms, dilutes, or makes a marriage impure, that is adultery. You are apostatizing marriage when you allow these things to happen. Now, the Bible does define any sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage as fornication. I mean, we know that, right? I mean, you don't have to be in church very long for somebody to tell you that, because in Acts 15 and verse 29, the Bible says that we are to abstain from fornication. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, neither let us commit fornication. Colossians 3, 5 tells us that we're to put to death those members of our body that want to commit fornication. But the theme verse for this whole concept is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So take your Bibles, go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because I want you to keep this in mind as we study through this. You know, many of the things you hear on the radio or on the internet, places like that, they sound spiritual. But what does the Bible actually say about these issues? So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is interesting. Look at this phrase here. It says, for this is the will of God. Now, hold on a second. A lot of folks spend a lot of time wondering, what is the will of God for me? What is it God wants? Have you ever asked yourself that now that you're saved and on your way to heaven? What does he want anyway? Holy cow, what does God want? Okay, well, he's telling you. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart for sacred use, to be set apart unto God, to be set apart, separated from this world unto God for God's use. Look at this now. For this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that, Because here's the results. If we will allow God, if we will separate ourselves, we'll turn from that and be separated unto God. Here's the result. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. That means to take something by fraud. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. What a powerful thought. It is God's will that we be set apart for his sacred use, that we would abstain from these things. Now, as a parent, I worry. You know, I got four boys. You know, what kind of ladies are they going to marry, you know? I mean, I sat them down when they were little. Brother Deke, I don't know if you do this with your boys. I walk my boys through. You're going to marry a girl, and then you're going to make $1 million, and you're going to buy your daddy a truck. Right? I mean, come on now. You got to get it in them early. Get them in it early, right? Listen, I'm worried. What kind of girls are they going to marry? So I'm trying to raise pure men so that they'll find pure ladies. But, you know, marriage is kind of like, it's a journey. You know, we don't know what we're getting into when we first get into it. We think we do, but we don't. It's kind of like a mountain road. You know what I mean? You ever seen that NASCAR road that just weaves back and forth going up the top of that mountain? Can you imagine? You get in the car, you get married, and you take off down this mountain road, desiring to get to the summit to see the glory of marriage, and life kind of throws some curves at you. Right? And you pick up some people along the way, and the cliff gets steeper, and from time to time you see other friends of yours have veered off and become wrecks. And I have compassion on folks whose life didn't go the way they thought it was going to go. Listen, all of us start off, and we don't know sick 'em from come here about marriage. Our parents tried their best, but we just don't know. We get into it, we don't know what we're getting into. Now, we can play defense, kind of like with the same analogy on this mountain road. We can play defense. We can take the obstacles out of the way. We can put up guardrails in our life. Why, we can even build hospitals at the bottom of the cliff. And that's one of the purposes of the local church, is to be a hospital when your life goes off track. We're here for you. We're here to love you. We're not here to judge you. We're just a bunch of sinners trying to help other sinners find the grace. You know what I mean? That's all we are. We're not a memorial to saints. We are a hospital for sinners. But the truth is, we can either play defense all the time, or we can have a good offense. Do you realize it's easier to get a marriage license than it is a driver's license? You don't got to know nothing to get a marriage license. I didn't know sick 'em from come here. You know, I didn't know nothing about marriage. But when I had to go get a driver's license, I had to know things, and I had to be able to do things. Isn't that crazy? Let's play offense. Let's teach our children how to drive and break the cycle. You see, the home is the basic building block of society that God ordained. Did you know that God ordained the home before he ordained the church or the government? In Genesis chapter 2, take your Bible. We're going to be there, and we're going to look at Genesis 2 real quick. So we'll just get started. First book of the Bible. So just open up the front of it and go to the second chapter and verse 18. That's where Genesis is. The word Genesis means beginning. So go to the beginning and look at chapter 2. It's not hard to find. Verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." We were created to be in community and in pairs. We were made to live this way. We were not made the other. Now look at this. And it goes on to say, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now you realize there's only 4,500 types of animals, give or take. And Adam was created with enough intelligence to give each one of them a name. But I think later in the day he started to run out of gas, Miss Tanya, and went, "Fly." Right? B. He wasn't getting really complicated. At the end of the day, he got tired. But he was smart enough to know how to name things, and also realized that none of the other things that were created were suitable. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, verse 21, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. It's interesting. He didn't take the woman out of man's foot so that he would step on her, nor would he take the bone out of Adam's skull so she'd reign over him. He took the bone out of his side, right underneath his heart. That's where God took it. That was free. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his... Okay, hold on a minute. Here's the definition of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Number, top three things that stress a marriage is exes and in-law interference, money, and communication. But one of the top three is in-law interference. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Take your Bible. Let's see what Jesus said about it. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. It's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at that now. It's after Zechariah and Malachi. You will find just to the, you know, it's kind of the right of dead center. Matthew chapter 19. What did Jesus say about these things? Let's have a little fun today and look at what Jesus said. Rather than relying on our own, you know, our own logic or the world system, what saith the Lord himself? Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Hold the phone. You got to understand what's going on here. You got the Pharisees and you got the Sadducees. One of them, I think it was the Sadducees, I get my facts messed up, but one of them thought, I could divorce my wife for any reason I wanted to. Why, she could burn the eggs and I could divorce her. The Pharisees are like, no, just only if she's impure and you didn't know she was impure the day you married her. That was the two camps. So the Pharisees are asking Jesus a loaded question to stick it in the face of the other group. Okay, so that's what's going on. And he answered and said to them, have ye not read? Now this is Jesus speaking. This is the one who saves us and offers us eternal life. And all those other verses we really like. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning... Now, wait a minute. Did Jesus not go to school? Did Jesus not understand evolution and the Big Bang Theory? Did Jesus not understand that it was billions of years? No. The God who spoke the world into existence, who was actually there when it happened and did it, said, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, there's a whole other sermon, but you need to chew on that a while. And he said, for this cause, because I made them this way, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, I understand that God said that he would preserve his word, but he did not promise to preserve the English language. The word cleave today means to cut. That's not what it meant 400 years ago. How many of you took welding in high school? Anybody? Anybody? Well, that explains a lot. What's wrong with this society? Welding. You never took welding? You took two pieces of metal and you put them up side by side. You took a third piece of metal, which was the welding rod. And at the moment of contact, electricity courses through all three pieces of metal. And at that point, melts the three pieces of metal together into one piece of metal. To pass the class, they would take and cut across this way and put it in a tensile machine. And they would stretch that metal. And if the weld broke, you fail. But if one of the pieces of steel on either side of the weld broke, you passed. I want you to think about marriage that way. There's you and there's her, and then there's Jesus. And at the point of contact where Jesus gets in the middle of your marriage, he melts the three of you together into one piece. That's why it says, till death do us part. Till one piece of the metal, one or the other, breaks, the weld was meant to hold. That's what welding, that's what cleave means. So let me get back to where I was at. I just got all excited about that. Matthew chapter 19 again in verse 6. Let me find it again. I'm kind of off kilter here. Jesus commands against divorce. Matthew 19. And verse 6. Now listen, I'm not here to condemn you. Listen, life doesn't always go the way we think it's gonna, all right? All right, but look at verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well then, they ask in verse 7, well then why did Moses give us a bill of divorcement? Well, look at verse 8. Jesus said unto them, because of the hardness of your hearts, because of the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In verse 9, he starts to explain adultery. He says, and whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And then he goes on to talk about how singleness can be a gift and those kinds of things. But the Bible says this is where God made us to be. This was his intent. Now, most marriages are in trouble because of the hardness of our hearts. And because we start marriage with the wrong view of what it actually is. I know I did. I started marriage with the wrong view. Some people think marriage is a contract. Now, a contract is 50-50. That's what a contract is. It limits liability. It defines responsibility. And you only have to go so far to fulfill your end of a contract. We do this when we buy a car, we buy a house. We contracts all the time. But a covenant is what marriage is. A covenant is not something that limits your liability. It's something that says, I'm taking responsibility for myself and my spouse. It's 100%, 100%, not 50-50. And it's about following through on that 100% you give without thought of personal gain. A covenant accepts responsibility. Now, marriage can be like a minefield. Listen, you need to be very careful around men who say, I understand women. If he'll lie about that, he'll lie about everything, all right? Okay? But it can be like a minefield. I mean, this man came home one day and his wife was sitting in the kitchen crying. And he goes, what's the matter, baby? And she says, this is the very worst meal I've ever cooked. And he goes, oh, baby, no, it's not. There's just no right answer there, is there? I had the wrong view of marriage when I got married. I used to think my wife was broken and a mess. Then I looked around and figured out everybody's a mess. Everybody's a mess. But the thing is, after 30 years, I get her mess. I can work with her mess. And the truth is, I don't have time or energy to be retrained to work with somebody else's mess. I am a domesticated animal. My wife knows how to work this man. She really does. She understands how I work and how I operate. Baby, you look good in that tool belt. That's my man out there. Get on that roof and get it done. Oh, okay. She knows. Just a little spice and a little praise, and I get a new tool, and I'll do anything she says. She knows how to work this guy. Maybe that's why. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You're driving out in your neighborhood, and some 30-year-old's going, what am I doing? And she's like, maybe you're bitter all the time. Maybe that's why you don't want to do nothing around the house, because you're not saying, good boy, good job. Whew. My wife's a mess, but so am I. I used to think my wife was crazy. I don't know about you, but anybody else? No, you're not just kidding. Chicken! My wife was crazy. I used to get in trouble for things that happened to her in her dreams. She'd get up in the morning, I'd be out drinking coffee, looking at my Bible, and she'd be like, I had a terrible dream. Was I with Dolly Parton or Elvis? Because it ends very differently. There was a T-Rex and it was chasing me. And I fell down and you wanted to get up on stage with Elvis and, you know, do shake your thing. And you just left me there and you would so totally do that. I'd come home from work and she'd be all. I'm like, hey, baby, what's up? Where you been? Working. Why are you late? Traffic. Who are you with? No one. Turns out that was the top three answers to how to know your husband's cheating on Oprah that morning. Man. But then I found out everybody's crazy. And after 30 years, I get her crazy. And she gets my crazy. You know, once I figured out the top five needs that my wife has and that mine aren't the same. Did you know that? Men and women have needs that are similar, but they're not the same. I need sexual fulfillment, that's for sure, but my wife needs affection. You know, I like recreational companionship. Hey, let's go do something together. She wants to talk and have a conversation. And I need that cheerleader, that attractive spouse who goes, who did a good job? Oh, you did a good job. I need that. I don't know if you need that. Guys won't admit to it. Huh? But she needs intimacy. I want domestic support. I want to come home and be the king of my castle. She wants security. I'm not talking about a Doberman and a gun. She wants to know she's first. I want to be admired, and she wants to know I'm committed to the family. You know? I had a guy in our church in Dunlap, Illinois, when we were first saved. You know, he's 50 years old. He thought he'd be cute and trade off his 50 for a 25. Holy cow, what an idiot. There ain't a 25-year-old woman on the planet looks at a 50-year-old and goes, hey, you're cute. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. Man, it's kind of like a Slurpee. I said, so how's it going, brother? He goes, well, it's kind of like a Slurpee. You ever have a, remember the first time you had a 7-Eleven Slurpee? First sip tastes good. After that, the brain freeze hits you. And you're like, ah. My wife gets me. We have age-appropriate backgrounds. She knows my movie references, and she knows she knows the things I say. She knows my jokes. Not only that, she knows the signs of stroke. Hey, look at me. Look at me. And she has all my medicine laid out in her purse. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. Look at me. I'm telling you, we think we know what we're doing when we get involved, but we don't. And the truth is, my wife's the best wife ever because she understands. She's grown with me. Because marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Well, marriage is kind of like a career, too. I'll give you that. You got to work at it, and you've got to invest in it, and you've got to constantly improve, kind of like the Army. Most of you folks in the military do more before 8 than most people do all day, right? Well, if you're married, you know, you've been at it a while, you do more before 8 than most people do before lunch when it comes to being married. Why? Because I learned very early on that me time is from midnight to 6 a.m. That's me time. I get all the me time I want from midnight to 6. After that, it's reveille, baby, and you're on your feet in formation, and you are ministering to your wife. If you want to have a marriage, that's what it takes. You're on point. On patrol, on mission. That's your job. It's like a career. See, we think marriage is like a diamond. We trip over it and we find it and go, oh, look how pretty. And we treasure it the rest of our life. That is not how marriage works. Marriage is like a flower. You plant the seed on the day you're married and you nurture it and you protect it and you water it. And over time, the sweet perfume comes, but not at first. See, the difference between married people and divorced people are not the problems they face. The difference is the commitment they have to each other and to the Lord. That's really it. You still face the same things. Now, marriage is the highest form of relationship God made for us besides our relationship with Him. Do you realize that we are not commanded to be one flesh with our kids? We're not commanded to be one flesh with our siblings or our parents. Do you realize that? We are meant to be one flesh with our spouse. So don't let your kids or your in-laws get in between you and your spouse. In fact, we are to raise our kids so that they will launch and leave. Can I get an amen? We've been finding out ways to get our kids to launch. It's so wonderful. I got the top 10 ways. Deke, you ready? You're writing this down? Number one, or number 10, charge rent. Okay, that's step one. Number nine, open their mail. Huh? Number 8, charge them for cleaning their room and doing their laundry. Number 7, stop buying snacks and soda and start buying nothing but healthy food. Number 6, stop cooking lunches and dinners. Number 5, get into their business and give them all kinds of unsolicited advice. Number 4, you want them to launch? Set them up on blind dates with people you met at the doctor's office. Daily tell them what they ought to do with their life. Number 2, if that doesn't work, we're getting into the bowl. Kiss and make out in front of your kids. And if that doesn't work, dance in your underwear in the living room in front of the bay window. Okay? That'll get them to go. Or just move to a smaller place and not have room for them. That also works as well. Marriage is the highest order of relationship we're to have. And see, divorce is the only game in town where everybody loses but the lawyer. So people who stay married and people who get divorced face the same problems. The question is, are we going to do it together? Or are we just going to live separate lives? Or are we going to run? Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, you've heard people talk about marriage, you know, through Ephesians 5. Look at it. Take your Bible. Go to Ephesians 5. If you've been in church any length of time, somebody's beat you around the neck and head with the Bible on Ephesians 5. Okay? But let's look at it again real quick because there's something I think we forget. See, everybody likes to jump in on 22. That's the verse. Everybody wants to just drop the hammer on 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But they forget, you know, verses 1 through 6, where we're supposed to walk in love toward everyone around us. And verses 7 through 14, we're to walk in the light of Christ. We are to live holy and surrendered and spirit-filled with Him. And verses 15 through 17, we're to walk carefully. We're to live our lives carefully, recognizing that our actions and attitudes and choices affect those around us. And then verse 18, we are to walk in harmony with those in our life, not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. Now look at this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yeah, what is that stuff you put in your head? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's start there. You know, you're to walk in love, you're to walk in holiness, you're to walk in harmony. But we want to jump on the wives in verse 22, but the truth is we're supposed to submit to each other first. See, because when you do that, because let me tell you something, ladies, your husband is not worthy of your submission, but Jesus is. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He isn't worth it, but Jesus is. For the husband is the head of the wife. He has a role to play, even as Christ is the head of the church. See, he uses these earthly pictures to explain heavenly principles we can't wrap our head around until he uses something physical for us to grasp. He says, the husband's head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Why? Because your husband is going to have to answer. On the day of judgment, your husband will stand before God and give an account. You won't. That's the role God has called him to play. That's the role God's called you to play. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Why doesn't God ever say, women, love your spouses? Because that's what they do naturally. That's what they do naturally. Men don't really need that kind of love. Men need respect and admiration. And so we view everything from the presence and absence of respect, where our wives view everything from the presence and absence of love. So that's why we misinterpret each other, because you'll do something that I will misinterpret. My wife will do something that I misinterpret as respect, as disrespect. And then I'll respond in a way that she misinterprets as a lack of love. See, men don't confront. I don't know if you ladies are taking notes. Men don't confront. If we confront, we're going to take the gloves off and fight. Somebody makes an insult in the parking lot. Somebody says something stupid. We ignore it. We blow it off. Why? Because if I turn on that person, I'm out for blood. I'm going to take a piece of flesh off him. But otherwise, we're just going to blow it off. It's just how we do, because we don't want to fight, right? We're out. We're having fun. It ain't that big a deal. Where women confront, I mean, that's just in their DNA, right next to the chromate, the phosphate, the on sale, and confrontation. Okay? Right? It's built into the DNA helix. And the truth is, if your wife has a problem with her best girlfriend, she'll confront her and say, hey, what's going on here? And they'll talk it out and everything will be great. Guys don't do that. Guys fight. Or we just blow it off. So when your husband looks like he's blowing you off, he's just trying not to fight with you. And you're misinterpreting as a lack of love. And when your wife confronts you, it's not a lack of respect. It's the highest honor she can pay you, because you're the most important man in her life and she wants to be at one with you. That's the way God made us, in community. So when it says here, wives, submit, show your husband reverence and respect. Husbands, love. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 31, for this cause, because it shows the picture of Christ and his church, shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So adultery, anything that makes the marriage impure, anything that hurts it and harms it and distracts from it, is a disintegration of the home. It's a violation of the home. It's a violation of the marriage vow. It's a violation of loyalties. But you know what's crazy? Adultery is also a sin against yourself. If you're following along, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Listen to what it says. Flee fornication. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's got its own judgment built right into the activity. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, if any man defile this body, this temple, God will destroy him. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, because of the hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath. Oh, the world wants to teach our kids safe sex, but I didn't remember ever sex supposed to be dangerous. It's supposed to be sacred. I mean, when's the last time, you know, in your praise time, and everybody ought to have a little praise time in their prayer life, when's the last time you praised God for sex? Woo! Go! Good on God! Come on! Woo! Okay, maybe nobody else likes it. Okay. Adultery is a sin against yourself. Adultery is a sin against the home and the children. When a husband, I want to clear the air real quick. And I'm going to admit my fault, my shortcoming, that's what I should say. I have zero experience being a girl. I'm sorry. So I'm going to put it from a man's point of view. When a man commits adultery on his he's telling his children that your mom's not worth much and your dad's a liar and a cheat. When a man commits adultery, he's saying that my honor is not near as important as my pleasure. And my own personal satisfaction is more important to me than you are. That's what you're telling your family. Adultery is also a sin against the church. Did you know that? The Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 7. Let me look at that. Romans 14, verse 7. The Bible says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Romans 12 and verse 5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and everyone members of another. Well, preacher, my sexual purity is none of your business. Well, if you're a member of this church, it's some of my business. Just like my sexual purity is some of your business, right? We're not islands. We affect each other. So adultery is a sin against your own body. Adultery is a sin against the home. It's a sin against the country. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but the sin is a reproach to any people. The book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, documented how that sexual immorality was the reason the Roman Empire collapsed. It's also the reason the Egyptian Empire collapsed and the Babylonians. The Bible teaches it. You know, America has a date with God's judgment. The waters of God's wrath hurtles against the dam of his mercy, and one day the water will prevail. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to another man, then shall they both of them die. Both man and that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall thou put away evil from Israel. See, because the enemy of the home is the enemy of the nation. Because he who would treat sex lightly also treats people lightly. So it's a sin against yourself. It's a sin against the home, against the country. It's also a sin against God. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39 and verse 9. Genesis 39, I know it's not a lot of fun, is it? I know, you should have saw me all week writing all this stuff. I'm like, oh man, Lord, this is going to hurt. So Genesis 39 and verse 9. Joseph is getting hit on every day by Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar owns Joseph. He's a slave. Potiphar's wife's in charge, and she's hitting on him like, I want you to sleep with me. And in verse 9, Joseph's like, look, there's none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he, your husband, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, 450 years before the Ten Commandments were written, Joseph knew it was a sin. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, wrote Psalm 51 and verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned against thee and done this great wickedness in thy sight. Proverbs 6:32, he that committeth adultery, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. These are holy laws, but holy laws without penalties and consequences are just advice. That's all it is. So if you're living in adultery, I don't know who you are. I'm not reading your mail. Nobody told me. But if you're living in adultery right now, I don't even think you should call yourself a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty hard preaching, isn't it? No matter how Hollywood glamorizes it, God says it's a sin. Well, I'm a member of this church, and I'm living in adultery, and God isn't punishing me. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Hebrews 12:8. You are not God's child. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. That's plain and simple. You need to get saved. The Bible says you're treasuring up wrath to the day of wrath because it's going to be payday one day. Now, let's stop playing defense for a second and let you and I talk about how we're going to play offense. How are we going to play offense? Look, if your life didn't go the way it was that you wanted to go, I'm here to help you. I'm here to love you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just one sinner telling another sinner where the grace is. That's all I'm doing. All right? I'm not here to judge you. This is a hospital for sinners, not a memorial to saints. But we need to teach our children. Well, I feel like a hypocrite. No, it's still right to teach them what's right. Warn them about polluting marriage. Model it in front of them. But how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, number one, decide. Decide it's a promise that you made that was worth keeping. Let me refresh your memory. Will you have this woman to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and in health? And in forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as ye both shall live. And I said, I do. Will you have this man to be your husband? Will you love him, comfort, honor him, and obey him in sickness and in health? And in forsaking all others, keep yourself only to him so long as you both shall live. And she said, I do. You got to decide this is a promise worth keeping. Number two, you got to depend on Christ. Do you realize you don't have what you need to love your wife or your husband the way you're supposed to? Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 64:6. People say to me, preacher, it's just so hard. I'm having such a hard time. Hey, welcome to the club, dude. You do not have what you need to love your wife like you're supposed to. You just don't have it. Reminds me of Rocky Balboa when he says, you need speed. You don't have it. You know, it's kind of like, you don't have what you need. Look at Isaiah 64:6. But we, that's you and me, are all, nobody's left out, as an unclean thing. We're all sinful. And all of our righteousnesses, that means all the good stuff we can do in and of ourselves, look at that, are as filthy rags. That means the best love I have to love my wife with in and of myself is filthy rags. The best patience, the best long-suffering, the best meekness, goodness, gentleness, faith, all that, it's just filthy rags. You know, when you got saved, you thought that's the only time you needed grace. And it's true. When you realized you were a sinner and you turned to God and you cried out to him and said, God, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your punishment, but you died for me. I believe it. Please forgive me. I trust you as my Savior. At that moment, you receive saving grace. But do you realize that you also need living grace? Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 4. Every single day, you need grace to face what's coming in your life each day. You don't get grace for that which you don't face. So like none of you need dying grace because you ain't dying. But you need daily grace. Look at Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. When you mess up, you need to just go, God, it's me. It's me. Yeah, it's me. I did that. I'm sorry. It's me, Lord. Now look, that you may obtain mercy and you can go to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. You got to understand, we need God's strength. We need God's empowerment to love our spouses like he does. I mean, how do I love them? This was so crazy. I was thinking to myself, how do I love her like you do? Kind of transactional. I need his love so that I can love her with it. So by grace, I ask for his love that I may love her the way he does. Grace is supernatural enabling. Do you understand that love is a choice we make, not an emotion that we feel? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So go home and love your spouse. Do you realize your spouse is your closest neighbor? Do you ever think about that? Who lives closest to you? Your spouse. So love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. If I ask God for it, he will supply it. God, give me love for my wife that I don't have. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, 1 John 3:22 says. Well, we're separated. Well, love her like a brother or sister in Christ. Because Jesus said, you'll be known as my disciples for the love you have one for another. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have in him. We know if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And whatsoever we ask, if he hears us whatsoever we ask, then we know we have the petitions that are desired of him. If I'm asking for something God already wants, which is me to love my wife the way he does, he's going to give me what I need. Well, I don't even think my wife's saved. Well, Jesus said, love your enemies. So that still qualifies. It is absolutely no excuse under the sun for a Christian not to love their spouse. There's just no excuse. So you need to ask God for it. Number three, you've got to be devoted to Christ. Love is a choice we make, not a feeling we feel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I talked about it a minute ago. I'm going to read it to you again. It said, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, separated from that which is of the world, and you should abstain from fornication. It's an act of will. We walk away because we don't care what Christ thinks. It's a choice. Well, I'm unhappy, and I don't believe God wants me to be unhappy. Okay, let's stop for a second. Jesus went to the cross. He was whipped, and he was beaten, and he was spit upon, and nailed to a cross that as the sinless Son of Man, and he took upon himself our sin and was punished for our sin so he could make the Father happy. Do you think Jesus is really all that concerned about your happiness for just a second? Oh, he loves you. And yes, he wants you to be happy, but the truth is, outside of God's grace and God's will, you're never going to be. You're just never going to be. Now, you have to be devoted to Christ. You have to. Now listen, you say, well, preacher, I got into marriage and I didn't know what I was doing. Hey, welcome to the club. You know how many mistakes I've made? You know how many things I've done wrong? I've said some things that I can't take back. I can't wait to get to heaven. Ms. Mick's going to be able to forget everything I did that was dumb or said that was dumb. Ain't that going to be great? God's going to wipe away all tears. He's probably going to wipe away all my boneheaded mistakes too. Isn't that a glorious thing? You know, I saw a post this week that said, you know, God called you to serve and he understood just how stupid you were when he called you. That was liberating. You know what I mean? God knows I'm a sinner. And the thing is, if I will depend on him, and then if I'll defend my love for my spouse. You know, the Great Wall of China is an incredible thing. Some of you have seen it. Thousands and thousands of miles of wall stretching across China is incredible. There's all these little branches that come off of it. It's really cool. But do you realize that this is all from Wikipedia, so it could be true. It said that the wall had been breached 3 different times. Not by battering ram or by ladder or by ropes. It was breached because they bribed the gatekeeper. You are the gatekeeper of your marriage. You are the gatekeeper. Men, I'm not looking at you. Don't flirt with other women. Did I say that all right? Did that come out all right? Don't flirt with other women. It's not harmless. It's not all in good fun. You're engendering feelings in another woman that you cannot righteously fulfill outside of the bonds of marriage. You are committing fraud. Oh, well, God would never put anything on me more than I can handle. That's not what the Bible actually says. The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, that with the temptation, he who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will give you a way of escape. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you may be able to bear. But if you're too carnal, too proud, and too stupid to take the way of escape, you will fall. Never stop flirting with your wife. Wink at her. Touch her. Touch her on the shoulder every time you pass by. Kiss her goodbye. Kiss her hello. Tell her you love her every day. Every tweet, every text, every I am should end with, I love you. Make sure you're giving her all your attention. Treat it like it's new and exciting, and it will be. Ladies, men are big dogs that can talk. That's all they are. They're just big dog slop. You need to write unavailable on your forehead. Did you see how quiet that got? You need to write unavailable. And it needs to be clear, plain, and straight, because carnal men are always looking. They're always thinking about it. They're always on the prowl. If you don't believe me, ask your husband. How do you think he found you? And it don't matter how old they are either. Just because there's some snow on the roof don't mean there ain't no fire in the furnace. My mama was 85 years old. She came and visited us in Arkansas. And she's home alone a lot because my daddy had died. And I said, why don't you go down to the Senior Citizen Center and play pinochle and get a hot meal and hang out? Oh, all they want down there is sex. I about fell out of my chair. 85 years old. Oh, it's about his sex. You know, I can't let Mrs. Mix go into stores alone anymore. There's always some guy trolling along behind going, hey, have you seen the glitter aisle? She said, Michael's, it's a girl's store. You'd think she'd be safe, right? No, there's some guy. I come walking in like the guy from WWE. Can I help you? That's right. That's right, I do that. How about you? Do you defend your marriage? Do you? Do you put a wall around it? You got to come to the decision that there is no room in your life for anyone else. I don't have a spot in my life. Oh, I got a spot in my garage for a Harley. And I got a spot in my garage for another refrigerator for soda. But I don't have another spot in my life for another woman. And that's got to be your decision. You got to discipline yourself. You've got to guard yourself. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Don't go to lunch with the opposite sex. If you got to go in groups. Don't travel with the opposite sex. Go with separate planes and separate hotels and separate cars. Friends who are urging you to sin are not your friends. You need to get rid of them. You're married. You don't need to be out clubbing. You want to have fun? Go get your nails done and have a spa day with your girlfriends. And guys, you're no bigger idiot than the day you complain about what it costs. You want to stay married? Send her out and get her facial done with her girlfriends and her nails and go have lunch and have a day of it. Go shopping. That is how you guard your marriage. You know, guys, you got friends at work you want to hang with, you want to go out with, go to the gun range. Go to the driving range. Go hit a round of golf. Go do something. Because we're to flee fornication. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, you would never put garbage in your mouth, right? But why do you put garbage in your heart? Why do you watch TV shows that glamorize adultery and fornication? Why do you listen to music that glamorize adulterous affairs? Why do you do that? Because what goes in your eyes and your ears sinks down in your heart. Men, you don't need Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. You just don't. You don't need pornography in your home. Your ladies, you need to have the password for each one of your husband's devices. And husbands, you need to have the password for every one of your wife's devices. Otherwise, you're not right with God. My wife has my passwords. Phil has my passwords. And so I've got accountability across the board. Why? Because I need it. He who does not want to fall should not walk in slippery places. And the truth is, none of us are immune. It's time to wake up. It's time to say it. Well, how do I do this, preacher? Well, number one, decide. Decide it's a promise worth keeping. Number two, get your dependence upon Christ to love your wife with his love. Number three, you need to be devoted to this. And then you need to defend it. And then you need to discipline yourself and keep yourself guarded from without. And then lastly, you need to determine and make up your mind that we're going to do this together. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27 that we are striving together with God. And says striving with each other, we're striving together with shared goals to serve the Lord and put God first in our life. See, anything that makes marriage impure, anything that takes away from it is adultery. So it's not just sex with another person, it's pornography. It's an emotional relationship through Facebook Messenger with an old flame. For decades, I wouldn't be on Facebook without. I'm still not on it without her, because I don't really care where my ex-girlfriends are. I don't want to know. And the truth is, you shouldn't want to neither. Well, we're friends. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're Plan B. Stop it. Anything that takes away from your marriage is adultery. Stop it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Our Father and our God, we're just sinners, God. Each one of us, needy sinners. Father, none of us are perfect. None of us are immune. None of us came into marriage knowing what we should know. And thus we didn't do what we should have done. And Father, some of us have just, we've just been finding out recently that things haven't gone the way we thought they should have. And now, Father, we need your grace. God, today I ask you to mend that which is broken. I ask God you'd bind up that which has fallen apart. I ask God you would heal the pain of memories long past. And Father, today you would revive in us a vision for the future. We can't change the past, God, but we certainly can do something about today. So, Father, with your power and with your strength and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, please, you would give each one of us, single, married, whatever, a vision of how we can glorify you with our choices and how you can radiate your life through us, that others will see you, that others will want you, that others will desire you and your power because of what you're about to do in each of us. Father, we ask this because I know it's something you already want for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, then come, let me take my Bible. I'll show you right there on the front pew how to know Jesus as your Savior. And you can pillow your head tonight knowing no, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, doesn't matter, you're going to heaven and nothing can change it. Husbands, maybe you need to grab your wife by the hand and have a time of prayer, apologize. Wives, maybe there's a space there for you as well. But regardless, we're going to choose whether we let God do it or not. Let's take time and use the altar, brothers and sisters. Perfect. Nobody's life is perfect. Nobody but Jesus is. No condemnation here. This is a safe spot. It's time to just do business with God. We can't fix yesterday, but we can do something about today. Can't back up the truck and fix those mistakes and relive them correctly. We can just do something about the day. You may think to yourself, well, it's too damaged. It's too messed up. How about you just start by doing the next right thing? There's a book on that in business, but you know, the same idea applies spiritually. Sometimes life just gets to be too insurmountable. When we're worried about things, that we should just do the next right thing. At every moment of every day, that needs to be your guiding principle. What would Jesus do? What would he have me do here? Would he have me to be gentle or harsh? Whether would he have me to be at peace or be worrying? Would he have me to be long-suffering or short-tempered? Would he have me to be loving or hateful? What is it that Jesus would have me do? Would he have me be kind? Maybe you're the one that's been wounded. Maybe you're the one that's been abused and neglected. Maybe you're the one that was forsaken. God will heal that memory. Won't take it away, but he'll heal that memory. And your life's not done. God has a plan for you. God has a future for you that's bright and glorious, and it starts right this second. It just starts this second. Don't let the devil bind you up with the regrets of the past. Can't do nothing about it. God's saying, do the right thing right now. Just do the next right thing right now. And let him take charge. Can we sing that song with her?
Lord, be glorified.
There are no perfect homes, but God can glorify himself
in my home. Lord, be glorified today.
Our Father and our God, glorify yourself in us. We are not worthy. We are sinners. But God, you have all power. And you are worthy of all praise. And today we ask for something that's already in your desire for us. And that is that we would submit ourselves to you. God, give us the grace to just submit ourselves to you and say, from here on out, I'm yours. God, please show me your vision for my life. Show me your vision for my family. And let me do it. Oh God, empower me to do it. And I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.